Her blessing on the sermon, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Out of hell there is no redemption. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. God is doing everything he can to help save souls. But if someone chooses to love the things of this world, its fun, its fame, its fortune, more than they love God, then not even God will force them into heaven. They have closed the door of God's mercy upon themselves. This morning, then, we are going to take a look at this dread topic of hell in 2 points. Firstly, the physical pains of the damned, and secondly, the spiritual sufferings in hell. Let's begin by asking Jesus and Mary to give us such a great hatred for sin that we may never fall into that miserable fire of hell, but on the contrary, that we may burn with the sweet flame of the love of God. Let's begin with our first point, the physical pains of the damned. Realize that for one mortal sin, you have deserved eternal fire. In the parable Jesus tells us of the rich man and Lazarus, our Lord says that the rich man died and was buried in hell. And then our Lord places these words upon the rich man's lips, I am tormented in this flame. So the fire of hell is real, but it's different from the fire of earth. It's much worse. St. Albert the Great says that God created the fire of earth for 2 reasons. Firstly, that we can see by it. And secondly, that we can warm ourselves with it. Whereas, he says, the fire of hell was created for 1 reason only. As a punishment for those souls that chose to love themselves more than God. You may remember the description that Sister Lucy of Fatima gives in her memoirs. That day, Our Lady of Fatima opened up the earth, and the 3 children could look down into this sea of fire and flame. Sister Lucy said that the children could distinguish between the souls of the damned and the demons, because the demons, she said, appeared as these blackened monsters, whereas the souls of the damned looked like these burning embers that were being tossed up and down constantly in these flames. And so the fire of hell is a fire that burns but does not destroy. And at the end of the world, at the general judgment, we will all receive our bodies back, either to be rewarded with the soul in having loved God, or being punished with a soul in having offended him. And in hell, the bodies of the damned will be punished in so much as the body has cooperated with the soul in offending God. Because while in sin, it is our will that turns away from God, nevertheless, it is frequently through the use of the senses of the body that he is offended. It's by seeing things we shouldn't see, hearing things we shouldn't hear, saying things we shouldn't say, touching things we shouldn't touch. Now, place yourself right now in your imagination in the fire of hell. What's happening to the senses of your body? What do you see in hell? There is only darkness. The only things you can see are those which disturb your sight, like the shapes of those hideous demons. What do you hear in hell? You hear the screams of the tortured damned, the blasphemies of the demons, the reproaches of the devils who say, ha, you thought you had a one-way ticket to heaven because you were a traditionalist Catholic. We got you in the end, didn't we? What do you smell? There is the stench arising from the sulfur of the fire. What do you taste in hell? You are eternally hungry with nothing to eat. You are eternally thirsty with nothing to drink. What about the sense of touch? While touch is primarily in our hands, it is actually throughout our body, wherever there is feeling. And so each part of the body will suffer in the fire of hell, inasmuch as it has offended God through sin. So, your brain is on fire for sins of pride. Your face is on fire for sins of vanity. Your eyes are on fire for having looked at bad images. Your ears are on fire for having listened to gossip. Your tongue is on fire for speaking against your neighbor. Your hands are on fire for sins of impure touch. Your digestive tract is on fire for sins of gluttony. Your feet are on fire for having taken you to places of evil amusement. And not only are you surrounded by this fire, but the fire of hell penetrates every atom of your being. And the material fire of hell even tortures the spiritual faculties of your soul. Your intellect is tortured by the thought that you did not serve God as he deserved. Your will is tortured by having loved yourself more than God. Your imagination is tortured by the thought of the eternity of happiness in heaven that you have lost through your own fault. Now ask yourself, do you want to be there in this fire of hell? No. But can you get out? No. Because the fire of hell is eternal. We can ask, why is it that God punishes eternally a sin that might last only a few moments? At first glance, it almost seems unjust of God until we understand the underlying principle that an offense is judged according to the dignity of the person offended. Let's give a little example to illustrate this. Let's say that you slap your kid brother in the face. Okay, that's nasty, but you're easily going to be forgiven, right? Let's say that this time you slap your dad in the face. That's much worse. You're going to get busted. But let's say that you slap the President of the United States in the face. You're going to get thrown in the pokey. You're doing the same thing each time. You're slapping a person in the face. But the punishment in each case is different. Why? Because of the difference of the dignity of the person offended. Now, who is God? God is a being of infinite majesty. What is it then to slap God in the face? By committing a deliberate mortal sin. It's an infinite offense, and it deserves an infinite punishment. But how can a punishment be infinite? Fire, by its nature, is finite. There is only one way that a punishment can be infinite. With the infinity of duration, a punishment that will never end. But what is eternity? It's not just a long, long time. You see, we have a hard time even getting an idea of what eternity's like simply because we've never experienced it. We've only experienced time. We all know what a day, a week, a month, a year, a decade are. But when it comes to the idea of eternity, we have to make use of comparisons and analogies. And so today, we're going to make two comparisons. Firstly, we're going to ask, how long is eternity? So for this, we're going to have to go down to hell in our imaginations. And let's suppose that we come across Cain, who killed his brother Abel at the beginning of the world. And you ask him, hey, Cain, how long have you been down here in the fire of hell? What's he going to tell you? I've been here forever, he says. I've been here forever. Okay, you think to yourself, he's been down there, what, 6,000 years? You can understand why he says he's been there forever. Then you come across Judas, who betrayed our Lord almost 2,000 years ago now. And you ask him, hey, Judas, how long have you been down here in the fire of hell? And what's he going to tell you? I've been here forever. He says, I've been here forever. Okay, you think to yourself, 2,000 years, not as long as 6,000 years, but still, you can understand why he says he's been there forever. Then you come across someone who died only 5 minutes ago in a hospital in Moline, and you ask him, how long have you been here in the fire of hell? What's his answer going to be? I've been here forever, he says. I've been here forever. In other words, after only 5 minutes in the fire of hell, he's already forgotten his life on earth. He's already forgotten all its riches, its honors, its pleasures. His life on earth is forgotten as if it had only been a dream, a shadow, a mirage. As if he had only ever existed in that fire of hell. But let's take another comparison. And this time, let's ask, what's the difference between time and eternity? Now, again, for this, we're going to have to go down to the fire of hell in our imagination. And let's suppose that our Church of St. Irenaeus is filled to the very tippy top of the rafters with grains of sand. Now, how many grains of sand do you think we could fit in here? I have no idea, but let's make an easy count of 5 billion grains of sand. Okay, 5 billion. And then, one day, here we are, we're souls in hell, when one day one of the angels is sent from God down to us, and the angel says, souls of the damned, good news, God has relented, and he's going to send me, his angel, down to the Church of St. Irenaeus, there in Clinton, Iowa, once every century, to take out one grain of sand. And once I take out the very last grain of sand in that church, you're all going to be able to leave this hellhole to come up to enjoy the happiness of heaven with us. Now think about that for a moment. One grain of sand, once every century, and there are 5 billion grains of sand in here? How long is that going to take? I'm not a mathematician, but even I can tell you it's going to take several bajillion years, right? And yet, what do we damned souls in hell think about the offer that the angel's giving us? Hurrah, we say, one day we're gonna get out of here. But God does not change, and the souls in hell don't change either. And here is the difference between time and eternity. In time, we have changed. That's why in time, there is the possibility of repentance. That's why in time, we still have hope. But in eternity, there is no change. The souls in hell have made themselves incapable of repentance, incapable of loving God. And that's why in hell there is no hope, but only the blackest and darkest despair. For one mortal sin, you have deserved eternal fire. Now ask yourself, how many times have you committed deliberate mortal sin? How many times have you already deserved to be burning in hell? And then realize that you're not there yet. That every time that you offended God gravely, God has prevented you from dying in the state of his disgrace, in the state of mortal sin. And why? Because God calls you to repentance and he wants you to be happy with him forever one day in heaven. That brings us to our second point, the spiritual sufferings of the damned. The soul has a greater dignity than the body, and likewise, the spiritual sufferings of the soul are far greater than the physical pains of the fire of hell. So realize that for one mortal sin, you lose God through your own fault. What constitutes the real pain of hell is not the fire, but the loss of God. Because God is this infinite good. To lose him is an infinite loss. Let's give a little example. Let's say that you lose 10 bucks. Okay, you're mildly annoyed, but you're going to get over it, right? If you lose 1,000 bucks, you're much more annoyed. If you lose your job or your house or, God forbid, your family, the word annoyance does not express the way you're feeling. But if you lose God, you lose all. You lose the chance of the eternal happiness and glory of heaven. You lose the love and sympathy of your family and friends. It's not like people go around hell all day saying, "It's sort of hot down to here today, isn't it?" No. You even lose the fun, fame, and fortune that you had been chasing after in this world. And the pain of the loss of God is increased by the thought of how easy salvation could have been. Because if you end up in hell, you'll have all eternity to think about it, that God didn't ask that much from you. He didn't ask for impossible penances. He didn't ask you to kneel down in prayer 24 hours a day. He didn't ask you to travel halfway around the world to convert the pagans. So what did God ask of you during your life on earth? He asked you to obey his commandments, which, while difficult at times, nevertheless, with God's grace, was certainly possible. He asked you to avoid the occasions of sin. He asked you to love him more than anything else, more than yourself. God didn't ask that much from you. And if you end up in hell, you'll be saying to yourself for all eternity, "If only I had not given in to that temptation. If only I had overcome impurity, drinking, and drugs. If only I had not worn that immodest dress. If only I had controlled my roving eye. If only I had stopped detracting and calumniating my neighbors. If only I had avoided the occasions of sin, the TV, the internet, and bad companions. companions. If only I had confessed sins hidden that I had hidden through embarrassment and false shame. If only I had prayed in times of temptation and gone regularly to confession. If only I had loved God more than I had loved the world, more than I had loved myself, I would not now be down. And then you will remember all the gifts that God had given you precisely to help make salvation easy. Gifts of nature and gifts of grace. And you will remember how you had abused, misused, wasted them. God has forewarned us of this through St. Paul. The Holy Ghost, through the Apostle, tells us, "Be not deceived, for neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who abuse themselves, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor the envious, nor drunkards, nor the evil-tongued, nor the greedy. None of these shall possess the kingdom of God." Now ask yourself from your imaginary place in hell, how did you lose your soul? And what's the answer? Through your own fault. We've probably all had the experience of misplacing something that we valued very much. It might have been a ring, it might have been some money, maybe it was something of sentimental value, and you think to yourself, how could I have been so stupid to have misplaced something that I valued so much? And when it's our own fault that we lose something, we always feel it much more keenly. Whereas if someone else loses something of ours, we can always take our annoyance out on them, and that's much more cathartic. So, to give you the example of this remorse of conscience, I get to tell you a story. Like most traditional Catholic priests, I like to drive fast. If only I had a sports car, how much fun I'd have. I've often wondered, what kind of sports car would I get? Would it be a black Porsche? No. A red Ferrari? No. It's got to be a yellow Lamborghini. So let's suppose that some wealthy but misguided parishioner has bought me my yellow Lamborghini. I'm going to have fun with this baby. So let's say it's Sunday morning in California. No traffic on the road. So here I am. I'm on the east side of the San Francisco Bay, on the Oakland side, and I'm going to drive onto Highway 80 over the Bay Bridge over to San Francisco. So here's my chance to see how this baby runs. Are we ready? So here we go. Pedal to the metal. Vroom. Feel the accelerator go down. See the speedometer go up. 60, 70, 80 miles an hour. I'm turning over onto Highway 80 and onto the Bay Bridge. 90 miles an hour, 100 miles an hour. For the first time in my life, I feel like I've got power in my own hands, and I'm enjoying it. 110, 120, and over the side of the Bay Bridge and right down into the San Francisco Bay. Hopefully I have enough time to make a perfect act of contrition before I drown. So what happens next? Then, of course, the police are going to have to, they're going to have to dredge up that poor yellow Lamborghini with my dead body in it. And then the police are going to have to interview the witnesses who saw the accident take place. Tisk, tisk, the policeman says, as he writes down the deposition. Such a terrible thing to have happened to such a nice young priest, they said, but going 120 miles an hour over the Bay Bridge, even if it was in his yellow Lamborghini, it was his own fault. Then, of course, my superiors are going to have to identify my body at the morgue. They come down to the morgue. They take me off the ice. They pull back the sheet. Oh, they say, yes, that's our dear Father Alphonsus. What a terrible thing to have happened to such a nice young priest, they say. But going 120 miles an hour over the Bay Bridge, even if it was in his yellow Lamborghini, it was his own fault. Then let's suppose that by special miracle of providence, you all happen to be on retreat at the same time there at the society's retreat house in Los Gatos, California, and when the accident occurs. And the next morning, Father Asher, the prior, gives you special permission to read the next morning's copy of the San Jose Mercury News. And there it is. Front page headlines, priest dies in bay crash. There's a picture of that pretty little Lamborghini, and then you read the article on the side. It says, Father Alphonsus Maria, Redemptorist priest, age 55, died as he drove his yellow Lamborghini over the Bay Bridge at 120 miles an hour into the San Francisco Bay. It was his own fault. And then, of course, you're going to have to stay for my funeral. And the great thing is that there in Los Gatos, they've got four priests there now. You know what that means? It means they're going to be able to have, three of them are going to be able to do a solemn requiem funeral for me, and one of them will be able to sing in the choir. I'm really looking forward to this. And so Father Asher gives a nice homily. He says, my dear friends, what a terrible thing to have happened to our dear young Father Alphonsus. But, he says, it was his own fault. Then, of course, you're going to have to bury my body. And then after the burial, you come back to the retreat house, up to the parish hall, and there you're going to be sipping tea and coffee and eating donuts with all the little old ladies of the parish who remember me when I was only 10 years old there. And the little old ladies come up to you and they say, we remember Father Alphonsus when he was only 10 years old. We always knew what a nice young priest he was going to be. What a terrible thing to have happened to them, they tell you. But they say, it was his own fault. Now, I could end up in hell, and you could end up in hell. And if I end up in hell, it will be my own fault. I won't be able to blame God, or the church, or my superiors, my family, my faithful, or my friends. If I end up in hell, it will be my own fault. And if you end up in hell, it will be your own fault. You won't be able to blame God or the church or the crisis in the church. You won't be able to blame the Pope or the bishops or the priests. You won't be able to blame your parents or your spouse, or your children, your employer, or your employees, your neighbors, or your friends. You won't be able to blame the TV, or the internet, or Hollywood. You won't even be able to blame the devil. If you end up in hell, it will be your own fault. To lose God, to lose all, and forever, when salvation could have been so easy. And how have you lost God? Through your own fault. Oh, Jesus, I am sorry with my whole heart for ever having offended so good a God. I desire to change my life now while you still give me time. O Mary, may I never fall into the miserable fire of hell, but rather make me burn with the sweet flame of the love of God.